This morning, if you have, maybe you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, or maybe you missed a week in between, you're out of town or something like that. But let me bring you up to date kind of where we're at in this sermon series. We celebrated Easter. We celebrated the death, the resurrection of Christ and coming out of the grave. And then there's always the question, and I hate this because sometimes as churches, this is what we do. We just kind of move on. Just, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and then it's just kind of moving on, and there was a kind of a cute Bible series that we may do or something else. And I think it's really important for us as a church is to identify what took place after Jesus rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven and how important it is to what we do today. In other words, we have been impacted. Westwood Baptist Church has been impacted by what took place after Jesus ascended and the first church began. So what we did is a couple weeks ago, Kenneth Bruce introduced this series called Here We Go. And in that message he preached, he shared this kind of, here is the common thing, here is the theme for the book of Acts. And he went to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 was kind of the focal, if you will, the focal verse for this overall theme of the church going forward. And basically that verse said that as they were scattered, as the people were scattered, they took the gospel with them. In other words, wherever they landed, wherever they went, they took the gospel of Christ with them to share. So that's kind of the overarching thing, that no matter where we go, we take the gospel of Christ with us. And then last week, we started to check on some details about this journey that the first church was going to be on and what happened right after Jesus ascended to heaven. So let me just bring us up to speed. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And before we do that, I just kind of this sense of where we're at and where we're going. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. I'm going to come back to that in a second. So here they are. They're going to join together in prayer. Then what happens next? And we're going to get to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And sometimes I think we need kind of simple illustrations of what this Holy Spirit looks like. Because I want you to know it's much easier to experience the Holy Spirit at work in one's life than sometimes to talk about it, right? I mean, we're talking about things of God. Sometimes it's hard to explain. Well, I want you to see this video of our children's ministry and what they do with these things called backpack tags. And I'm going to explain that with you in a second. But I want you to watch this video and see what they do with this. This is the Holy Spirit working.
One Sunday morning, I got the backpack tag from Pastor Rick, and I was so excited to share with my friends. I showed my friend Taya the backpack tag, and she accepted Christ. I read her the ABCs on the backpack tag, and she was really excited. I was really happy, too, because I had showed my backpack tag to someone and could get a new one. The backpack tags are a really fun way to share Jesus.
Pastor Rick gave me my backpack tag, and I gave it to my neighbor, Savannah. I was really excited when I gave it to her, and I told her that I had this ABC salvation on the back. I hope she brings this to her parents and learns more about Jesus.
I also got a chance to share my backpack tag with my friend, Aiden. So I went to his house, and I said, I need to show you something. I felt a little nervous and I felt a little excited. So I took a deep breath and I shared the backpack tag with him. I showed him the ABCs of salvation and he got inspired. Hopefully he knows more about Jesus.
I got the backpack tag from Pastor Rick and I thought it was really cool, so I wanted to share it with my friends. And it's given me a lot of opportunities to share the love of Jesus with my friends at school. I'm excited because there are a lot of people on my bus that are not Christians and I want to share the backpack tag with them.
At the beginning of February, one Wednesday night, Brother Rick challenged us to give away a backpack tag to one of our friends who does not know Jesus. So I went home and I made my friend Caitlin a card that said John 3:16 and Jesus loves you. So the next day I went to Caitlin's class and I gave her the card and the backpack tag and I dropped it into her Valentine's Day box. At first I felt very nervous, because I'm very shy and it for some reason scares me into talking about this kind of stuff. Then Jesus gave me the courage to do it and I felt like I could do this. So if you're out there and scared and can't find the courage to tell anybody about Jesus, just pray about it and Jesus will help you. I'm so happy I did it, and I know you will be too.
Amen. Amen. This is what they're talking about. It's got our Westwood Kids logo on one side, but on the back, it's got the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. Now, there's nothing magical about this. What's magical about the whole thing really isn't magic at all. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit for our children to go do what sometimes they feel uncomfortable doing. And, you know, sometimes that's out of the mouths of babes, right? I don't know about you, but if you're an adult in here, it really brings conviction upon us. You know, why don't we share the way our children share? The Holy Spirit is the one that goes before us. And it's not them convincing somebody who Christ is. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. And we find that here in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 1. Let me just share about this power we call the power in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, meaning Jesus with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Be patient. Just hold on. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Literally, you will be covered with this Holy Spirit. So Jesus is with his disciples. He knows about what they're getting ready to experience on down the road. They know a little bit too, because Jesus told them here shortly to be a witness, which means to be a martyr. Are they willing to die for their faith? Look at verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was letting them know that this power, this promised gift was going to cover them. And by the way, it's kind of neat about the sequence here. He says, hey, you're going to need this Holy Spirit, this power of the Holy Spirit on you before you can be my witnesses. I think sometimes we want to do it the other way. We want to do it in our own flesh and be something that God really hasn't prepared us yet to do, because we don't have the power leading us of the Holy Spirit going forward. So here's Jesus. He's equipping these men of God to take on this task of taking this gospel into the world. And we come to this promised gift in Acts chapter 2. So turn there. And let me read the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And by the way, through the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned or referenced more than 40 times. The Holy Spirit was immensely important. In fact, they couldn't have done what they were about to do without the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, you know, you may have some questions, and I just want to make sure we understand the context of what's taking place. Pentecost was actually a term that was used in the Old Testament. It's when God told the nation of Israel, to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. Was really, they were coming to celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And the word Pentecost literally means 50 days, or 7 weeks plus one day. It's 49 days plus the Passover day. That was Pentecost. And so tradition had it that when they were going to celebrate this Feast of Weeks, that they would come from the surrounding areas of Jerusalem into Jerusalem to celebrate it. So in Jerusalem, on this day, there was many, many more people than what would normally have been there. Look, by the way, this was all part of God's plan. He planned it this way. This is where the church was going to start. These tongues that we're speaking, many times we get confused about this. And by the way, the Pentecosts love to talk about this, okay, the Pentecostal church. And the Southern Baptists don't like to talk about this at all, okay? But the tongues that are mentioned here are tongues of dialect. In other words, there was people from all the surrounding areas of Jerusalem that come in. And they spoke different dialects. And the Holy Spirit empowered these men to speak in the dialect so they could understand about these things of God. So let me paint this big picture for you. They're in this room, probably the upper room. They're in the city of Jerusalem. And this wind comes blowing in. It's like this howling, violent wind like you would see in a tornado or hear in a tornado. And the people surrounding, I'm sure, heard this wind blowing because it was kind of an unnatural wind. And they all begin to gather. And all of a sudden, they heard these followers of God begin to speak in the same language that they would understand in, their own dialect. And I'm sure they were stunned by all this. In fact, you can read there in Acts chapter 2 about some of the questions they had about what was taking place. All of this took place in preparation for the church to begin to do what God's called the church to do. This Holy Spirit, I want to give you four things this morning that the Holy Spirit represents, not just in the church of the New Testament, the church here, the first church, but for us today as well. Number one, the Holy Spirit purifies. 1 Corinthians 6, it reads like this. Paul writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit, it cleanses us. It literally cleanses us of all the junk in our lives. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, that we've literally been separated from this world and we've been dedicated to God. It's what we do becoming more like Christ. And it says you were justified by this Holy Spirit, which means you were literally rendered innocent of all the junk and the sin of your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He purifies us from the sin and death that we experience from being away from God. The Holy Spirit purifies us from that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, "They were cut to the heart." When Peter began to preach the gospel, they were cut to the heart. They became convicted of what was sin in their lives. I think the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. How God can take somebody like me in my sin and depravity and all that junk we have in life and one moment be heading to hell and the very next moment be heading to heaven through the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I truly believe it's the greatest miracle of all. We read about a bunch of miracles, don't we? The leper being healed and the blind being able to see and the lame walk. But I think this miracle of someone who's lost without Christ and coming to know Him through the Holy Spirit as it purifies us from this sin and death is important. But it also leads us in this purification to obedience in life. Galatians 5, it says it this way, "So I say, walk it by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want." This Holy Spirit inside of me is there to convict me and to make sure that I'm just not doing everything I want. That's there to help me in this obedience in life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Why? Because now the Holy Spirit resided in them. Before they had the Holy Spirit inside of them, they were doing their own thing. The Holy Spirit purified them from sin and death and moved them to this point of obedience in life. That's what it does. It purifies us. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, it empowers us. The world needs to see that we are different because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't need to see us as different because you're smarter than somebody else, or you have more education than somebody else, or you've got more prestige or power than somebody else. The world needs to see the body of Christ as different because of what's inside of us that we can't explain. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. It's to empower us. It gives us power for the miraculous. That miraculous always points to God, and it always encourages the saints. I've been blessed in my lifetime to travel all over the world. And in my travels all over the world, I've had the chance to experience all different kinds of worship. From a lean tube okay, where, I mean, it's just on the side of a house, and they've just got this kind of lean-to there, and we just worship inside of that, to these massive cathedrals over in Europe, where I listened to a Catholic mass and sat in that. I've seen it all. I've been to a Pentecostal church where, I'll be honest with you, I didn't understand everything that took place. It was kind of scary at one moment. They let me out. That was good. They let me go. It was a great experience. But in my travels and my time of being in different places, y'all, I've seen God do things that I cannot explain to you how he did them. I mean, literally, these miracles of God that took place before, with my eyes, I saw this. And I can't explain it to you. It's one of those things you almost have to be in the presence of what was taking place to really grasp what was taking place. But I want you to know, I believe that God still empowers us to do the things that maybe we're uncomfortable with. And by the way, in the testimonies you just saw in the video, that was God empowering them along the way. That's God empowering them to do some things that really they don't feel comfortable. Because if you remember back, you heard some words like, I was scared. I was nervous along the way. And God empowered them. The Holy Spirit empowered those kids to take the gospel to their friends. It always points to God, and it always encourages the saints. The early church, if you read through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to read it like a novel. Don't read it like a study book, like you take a chapter and then you get all your commentaries and all that kind of stuff, and you're kind of digging. Just read it like a novel. And you're going to see throughout the book of Acts these unbelievable things that God allowed through the Holy Spirit these people of God to do. And Stephen is one of those examples in Acts chapter 6. He's described this way. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. The apostle Paul, he says this in Romans 15. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. God is still alive. The Holy Spirit is still alive in our lives to do the miraculous, to do things that we're not capable of doing in our own strength and especially our own flesh. Here, this first church in Acts chapter 2, you can look in verse 43, and it says that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There is this Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the miraculous as we yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives evidence of God's presence in our lives. I love this part too. Because when we think about the presence of God in our lives and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for us? We get comments like this when people come and are guests and visit, and they'll say, we sensed the Holy Spirit from the moment we walked in to your building. We sensed the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's the presence of God, the Holy Spirit giving evidence of the presence of God in our midst. I think he does it three different ways. I think he does it in the lives of individual believers like you and I. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, being a youth pastor for many years had its advantages. It also had its headaches, okay? I mean, it really did. It was all good in the end. But I can remember many times having conversation with students who would come up to me and they say, you know, Brother Rick, every service it seems like that I'm not saved and it's just I come convicted and I feel like I need to pray that prayer again and again and again. How do you know that Jesus is inside of you? How do you know for sure that if you were going to die, you would go to heaven? I would point them many times to this verse right here, Romans 8, that the Spirit inside of you will testify. It'll testify about who God is in your life. And I would say to all of us today that if you come this morning or you've been coming to church and there is that sense of, I am not sure, ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit testifying to the presence of God in your life? And if the answer is, I'm not sure, or no, I would challenge you to make that right. That make today the day of your salvation. But not only does he give evidence in the lives of individual believers, it's also in the proclamation of the gospel. Y'all, when the kids take this little backpack tag, and on the back side, it's got the gospel presentation. There's Romans 3:23, we've heard that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And Romans 10:9, that if we confess. Listen, this is the gospel. When someone reads the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in that gospel. And it gives evidence when the gospel is presented. That's why the speaking of the word of God is so important in our lives. Now, we'll hear this many times. In fact, I had a conversation with David the other day at breakfast. And many times we'll say, just live your life so people can see Christ in it. Yes, do that. But you know what? We're commanded to speak of Christ as well. Through his words, the gospel is powerful unto salvation. We need to speak these words of the gospel because it gives evidence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of that. In fact, we see that here in Acts chapter 2, where it says in verse 41 that 3,000 were added to their number that day. We call that revival. We call that revival. And not only is the Holy Spirit give evidence in the proclamation of the gospel, it gives evidence in the direction and truth in our lives. Listen to what John 16 says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit in our lives, as giving evidence to who God is, will help lead us in decisions that we have to make going forward in our lives. Now, I would imagine in a group this size, and I told the last hour, it was packed out, that many times we make decisions in life, and we base it upon kind of our own experience or our own knowledge. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I've done that in my life and I've gotten off track from God and what he wants me to do in the Holy Spirit, he seems to always bring me back to that point that I left. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is there to help guide you in everyday life. You know, when I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and Lynn and I, we were youth pastor. I was a youth pastor, and we were there at Ridgeway Baptist Church. We had no intention of leaving Ridgeway and going to a little church called Park Place in Pearl, Mississippi. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to Pearl, Mississippi, but, you know, why would you leave Memphis to go to Pearl, Mississippi? We had no intention of doing that. But God, the Holy Spirit, began to lead us in that way because, man, we had a great youth group there at Ridgeway Baptist Church. We had a great facility, we had great times, great people, we had a large student ministry, and God was blessing, and kids were getting baptized. We had no reason to leave other than the Holy Spirit was guiding our lives. Especially when he took us down to Park Place, and we were told there was 40 teenagers there. Okay, I left a ministry that was about three times that large to go to a ministry of 40. And we said, okay, let's go, let's see what God's going to do. When we got there first Sunday, there was 14 teenagers there. I'm like going, well, where's the rest of them? Well, this is it. This is all you got to work with. It wasn't our intention to leave Ridgeway to go to Park Place, but God had plans. And all we know is God blessed. I mean, he blessed. In the 2.5 years that we were, God blessed. I can't even tell you how he blessed. I mean, miracles of stuff. And in the midst of that, it was kind of our utopia church. Everything we did just seemed God was just blessing. And we had built our first home, so Linda got a chance to pick out colors, which is important, and cabinets, and tabletops, and carpet. And we had 2.5 acres, and I had a little lab that could run around on 2.5 acres, and I was going to take one of those acres and make a whole full-length basketball court on it for my little kids to grow up on with lights and all, and I had no intention of leaving. And it was left up to my flesh. We'd have never left because we were comfortable. God said no. The Holy Spirit was leading us, and he led us to this big old church on the hill in Vestavia, and God gave us this huge ministry, and we had no intention of leaving there to come here. Some 10 years ago, 9 years ago, God said no. The Holy Spirit was leading and directing us along the way so that we could have a peace and a comfort about what God was wanting to do through the role of the Holy Spirit to lead us. I would say the same for every one of us in here. I have no idea what decisions lay in front of you. But whatever they are, my goodness, please don't do it in your own flesh. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, because that's what God put that Holy Spirit in there for you to do. Let Him lead. Let Him guide you. But not only does the Holy Spirit give evidence of God's presence, but lastly, the Holy Spirit unifies the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. We see in chapter 1 of Acts that there was this small number. They said 120, including the disciples. So there was 120 that were kind of left after the crucifixion of Christ. Now, there was many disciples who wanted to follow Jesus, but maybe this was the remnant that truly wanted to follow Jesus, that was willing to go to the end with Jesus. So in Acts chapter 1, it says that there's 120 of them that are left. And these 120 were going to be the foundation with these 12 apostles, with these 11 apostles, and then one that was going to be added. It was going to be the foundation of the church growing and the gospel being spread to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, don't you think that when you have all of a sudden at Pentecost, 3,000 who came to know Christ, who came from different backgrounds, different dialects, different socioeconomics. Look at this group. We have young and we have old. We have those with means. We have those who scrap every single day for food. We have those who are in a positions of leadership and power, and we have those who are just struggling to find a job. What binds us together? What unifies us all together? It's the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's what they found there. They had 3,000 now who said they loved Jesus and they were baptized that day. These 3,000 eventually would be dispersed. They would flee because of persecution. And they would take the gospel with them. The Holy Spirit had to unify that body of Christ just like it has to unify us as a church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. I'm going to read from there to 41. So here's Peter. He's preaching. He's laying it out there. And this is what he says in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their sin was revealed. The Holy Spirit was beginning to work and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We feel this inside of us. We're unsure of what's taking place. What must we do? And Peter replied in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's this, the Holy Spirit coming upon all these people who had gathered. And they repent, and it says in verse 40, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then skip down to verse 44. It says, all the believers now were together and had everything in common. The Holy Spirit unifies the body of Christ for the work of Christ. He unifies us in love. He unifies in fellowship, and he unifies in purpose. This should be us, Westwood, as a church. As the Holy Spirit leads us, we should be unified in love, in fellowship, and what God has called us to do. Here's the point. Wouldn't we all like to be part of something you just can't explain? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, I can count on two hands the number of times I've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that, y'all, it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to go to your neighbor comes over to you and they say, you know, we have seen such a change in your life. You are different than you were. What's going on? And for you to be able to say, it's because of the Holy Spirit inside of me that's leading me. Or you're at your workplace, and there you are, you're in the coffee, in the break room, and somebody comes up to you, and they say, listen, we have heard all these things about Westwood Baptist Church, about how you're reaching out into the community, and what's taking place. How do you explain that? And for somebody to say, I can't explain it. It's just the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Y'all, at the end of the day, that's what we want. I can only imagine that these few that came to know the Holy Spirit in such a real way that day at Pentecost, even though they knew that they had been charged and commanded to be witnesses, martyrs for Christ, they really didn't know what the journey, how the journey would take them. And I think about our lives and the journey that we're on in this life. And even though we may have a sense of what God wants us to do, there's no way we know down the road what it's going to look like. But God does. And the point is, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be just a praise to God to be able to say, Lord, I don't know how you're doing this, but thank you. We praise you. It may be because you have a son that's just wayward. And the Holy Spirit begins to work. It may be because you're out of a job and you've been looking for a job and finally God opens that door and the Holy Spirit begins to work and you get that job. You say, Lord, I don't know how this happened. I don't know what took place, but thank you. Thank you. Y'all, in the end, that's what we want. I don't want to be able to have to explain it by something we did, but that God did it miraculously. That's the key. I want you to think about these three things as you leave today. We're going to have a hymn, we're going to have an invitation song by Caleb. I want you to think about these three things. I want us to pray this week for the power of the Holy Spirit to do these three simple things. See lives changed. Who is it around me, Lord, that their life needs to change? And what does that mean for me? How can the Holy Spirit use me in that? Number two, a sense of urgency for us as a church to prepare and expect the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. That we need to have this urgency in our lives, like I'm sure these believers there in the book of Acts had this urgency. Okay, what's next? They saw unbelievable things. What's next? With urgency in their voice, in their spirit. And then number three, that we would be obedient to follow the Holy Spirit. But whatever the Holy Spirit told us to do, that we would do. And we wouldn't look back. We wouldn't make excuses. We give the Holy Spirit all the praise and the glory for what He's going to do in our midst as we reach people that God has planted right around us with the gospel of Christ. Somebody planted a seed in your life that maybe somebody else harvested. It was all about the Holy Spirit. It was all about God. What can we do?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see.